Our expository text is taken again from Paul's epistles to the Christians at Thessalonica, second epistle, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13, which you may find on page 207 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. These are some of the concluding remarks of this epistle. And the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, "Now we commend you, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and not according to the tradition they have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you, and we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, so that we might not burden any of you. This was not because we do not have that right, but in order to give you an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this command: anyone unwilling to work should not eat. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right. Take note of those who do not obey what we say in this letter. Have nothing to do with them, so that they may be ashamed. Do not regard them as enemies, but warn them as believers." This is the word of the Lord. You know, it amazes me sometimes how some people work so hard to avoid hard work. Did you ever notice that? How hard some people work to avoid hard work. I read this story about, by the way, welcome back, Chris. I didn't see you till just now. I read a story about two factory workers, a guy named Joe, a guy named Lester. And Joe says to Lester, "You know, I'm going to get off work today. I want to go home." And Lester says, "No way, it's not going to happen." He says, "Yes, watch this." So he climbs up into the rafters of the factory and he hangs by his knees upside down. Boss comes in and says, "Joe, what are you doing?" "I'm a light bulb." "What do you mean you're a light bulb?" "I'm a light bulb." Boss says, "Joe, I think you need some time off. Go home." So Joe's walking out of the factory. Lester follows him. Boss says, "Hey, Lester, where do you think you're going?" You know what Lester says? "You don't expect me to work in the dark, do you?" He's thinking there, see? Like I said, if some people just used as much creativity in their work as they do in getting out of work, the quality of work and the productivity levels of work would probably skyrocket. Somebody visited an office and they saw three signs there in the office. One said, "Work fascinates me. I can sit and watch it for hours." You know people like that? Or, "I don't mind going to work, but I hate that 8-hour, wait till I go home. That's the bummer." Or how about this? Hard work may not kill me, but hey, why take a chance? Don't take any chances. So some people today have lots of excuses as to why they don't want to work, and so they work hard at avoiding work. That also seems to have been a problem back in Thessalonica, there at the church. For in verse 11, what do we read here? Paul says, "We hear that some of you are idle." Idle. They're not busy, they are busybodies. In fact, apparently this had become a serious problem that Paul actually instructs his followers to shun and avoid and even somewhat excommunicate those who are being lazy, languid, lethargic, slackers. In fact, Paul is so upset about this that he quotes my father's favorite Bible verse. In fact, I think this is the favorite Bible verse of nearly every father in America. Do you know what it is? "You don't work, you don't eat." Some of you have heard that. Maybe you heard it like this: "Que si alguno no quisiera trabajar, tampoco coma." Now, that's pretty black and white, isn't it? There's not a lot of nuance in that verse. It's pretty cut and dry. You don't work, you don't eat. But the exegetical question here is, why weren't they working? Or more precisely, what theological excuses were they dreaming up to avoid work? That's a good question. One answer may relate to the topic that we talked about last week. And what topic was that? What topic seemed to obsess the Christians there at Thessalonica? Do you remember what topic seemed to really obsess them? The topic of eschatology, of end times, of the second coming of Christ. You remember that? It's coming back now, right? It's been 7 days, I know. Well, some scholars think that some of these slackers were using that as an excuse not to work. That is, they were saying, you know, since Jesus is coming back so soon, since Jesus is coming back immediately, then why work? Remember Maynard G. Krebs? Some of you have to be old to remember that guy. Why work? I mean, why get involved in a career? If Jesus is coming back in 6 weeks or 6 months, I mean, no valley of the pain. It's not worth any time. Let's just relax. Let's just wait. That may be a possibility. Why they weren't working. Another possibility may have been a misinterpretation of the teachings of Jesus. Remember, Jesus said what? Consider the birds of the air. They do not sow, they do not reap, and yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. Consider the lilies of the field. They do not spin, they do not toil, and yet they are more beautifully arrayed than Solomon in all of his glory. Didn't Jesus say that? Right? So if you really trust God to take care of you, then, well, you don't really have to work. Just trust God. You ever heard that theology? Or have you heard that work is a curse in the Bible? So why do we want to live under a curse? Why work? Now, some of our teenagers may be writing this down. They're going to try this on Dad a little later. Let me just say right now, don't try this at home. Indeed, Jesus gave us that teaching about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field so that we might not be anxious about the future, but that has nothing to do with our work ethic in the present. We should not be worried about the future, but that doesn't mean we don't prepare for the future now, right? In fact, there are numerous teachings in the Scripture that say otherwise. In fact, the book of Proverbs is chock full with those kinds of teachings. Solomon says, consider the ant. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways, and become wiser than she. For she, having neither overseer nor ruler, prepares her food in the summer and lays up a great store for the harvest. That's what the Bible teaches. So don't misinterpret Genesis 3. Work is not a curse. How do we know that? Adam was working before the curse. Adam was working before the fall. His job was to tend to the garden. That's work. The curse is not work. The curse is frustration in work. That's the curse. So don't confuse them. That's why Paul says here, you don't work, you don't eat. And Paul is greatly concerned about this problem because he knows that laziness and indolence and idleness leads to the devil's work. That's the second thing we need to see here. Idleness leads to problems. Idleness leads to trouble. They can be very serious problems. And one of the things that idleness leads to is what? Idle gossip. In fact, Paul makes a word play here in the Greek where he says, instead of being busy at work or ergazomenos, maybe you know what that word, that first syllable erg means. Those of you who are engineers, an erg is a unit of what? A unit of work. That's where we get the word. So he says, you are ergazomenos. Instead of being busy at work, you become peri-ergazomenos. That is, you become busy bodies. It's not easy to translate a pun in another language, but that's a pretty good translation. Instead of being busy at work, you become busy bodies. There's a connection there, right? For we know that nature abhors a vacuum. And if you are not busy with your own affairs, and if you're not busy with the affairs of the Lord, you tend to get busy in other people's affairs, right? In fact, you become involved in everybody's business but your own, right? So stop being lazy, stop being idle. Instead, get to work. That's what Paul is saying. But not only does idleness lead to idle gossip, but idleness also leads to discouragement and resentment amongst those who do work. It's a drag on morale, isn't it? And we see that in verse 13, where Paul encourages those who do work not to grow weary in well-doing, in carrying the load of some of these people who aren't working. Don't get discouraged. That's what Paul is saying there. But that's a problem, isn't it? The problem of morale. That's not only a problem in churches, that's a problem in society as well, isn't it? For example, the New York Times carried an article several weeks ago about some of the economic woes of Puerto Rico. You may have heard we have a few economic woes here. One of those woes is the way that working people get discouraged by people who work very little or people who scam the system and don't work at all. For example, they interviewed a Miss Ramos, who's a hardworking public school teacher here, who happens to live in one of the caserías, one of the public housing units, where 125,000 Puerto Ricans live across the island. That is a huge housing system. In fact, did you know that's the second largest public housing system in the United States, second only to New York City? That the federal government, Uncle Sam, kicks in almost $250 million a year to subsidize rents in the caserías. $250 million a year. But that's not what discourages Ms. Ramos, the teacher. What discourages her is that residents in the projects, the caserías, pay rent according to a federal formula. And the federal formula is rent plus utilities cannot exceed 30% of your household income. And that's a very good formula, by the way. When I counsel newly married people and they're thinking about getting an apartment, getting a condo, buying a house, that's a good rule of thumb. Do not expect to spend more on your mortgage and your utilities than 30% of your income. Otherwise, you're not going to have enough money to pay all of the other things. You got to eat, you got to have clothes, you got to send your kids to school. I mean, that's a good rule of thumb. 30%. There's nothing wrong with that. But here's the problem. Miss Ramos is paid by Hacienda, since she's a public school teacher. So her income is public knowledge. Therefore, the percentage is $320 a month. That's a pretty big bite for someone making about $1,200 a month. But she's got to pay it. But not all employers are registered in Puerto Rico. Did you know that? In fact, did you know that as much as one-third of the Puerto Rican economy is estimated to be off the books? One-third. Underground economy. That ranges from the hairdresser who has a salon in her kitchen to the drug lord who has his business out of his tackle box or doctors who only take cash. It's an underground economy. One-third, unreported. Well, guess what? In the caserías, 36% of the families in the caserías claim no income at all. More than one out of three say they don't make any money. Zero. Now, by law, they still have to pay $25 a month for rent. However, the federal government also gives them a utility subsidy of $65 a month. So you do the math. 65 minus 25 is $40 in cash every month for doing nothing. In fact, they are getting paid to live there. That's called negative rent. What a deal. Why would you ever want to leave? I mean, public housing was set up as a great thing, as a temporary housing for people till they could find permanent housing. We now have families that are second, third, fourth generation public housing. That wasn't the intent, but that's the reality. And that's what irks and angers and discourages people like Ms. Ramos, who works and works hard, and she pays one-third of her rent. And she says, quote, "I have these people all around me who don't pay anything. They just hang out." No doubt they spend a lot of their idle time just gossiping about others. And that's about all they do. But apparently, that's all they were doing in Thessalonica. And that sort of thing happens in churches as well. In fact, most of us are familiar with the 20-80 principle. You know that principle, right? 20% of the members do 80% of the work. That's true in most churches all across America. That's not true in Puerto Rico. That's not true in Second Union. But there's some truth to it. And on this Stewardship Sunday, we might apply that principle financially, that perhaps 20% of the congregation provides for 80% of the expenses. Now, that is a little unfair, isn't it? Because some people simply have more money to give. And we know that God judges us not on how much we give, but how much of our heart we give, as Jesus glorified the widow who gave very little in monetary terms, but gave everything in terms of what she had. But the point is, we as a congregation need to give. We need to give of our time. If you don't have money, you can give time. We need to give of our talent. You may be retired. You may be on a fixed income. You may not have a lot of money to give, but you've got a lot of time. You've got a lot of wisdom. You've got a lot of talent that you can give. But we as a congregation need to step up. We need to contribute to the ministry. We need to be good stewards of what God has given us. And we need to consider that on this Stewardship Sunday. Amen?
Amen.
So idleness we see here leads to a whole host of problems. That's the second thing we need to see. But the third and last thing we need to see here is that although idleness leads to problems, industry leads to blessings. In fact, industry and hard work are a means of loving ourselves. Someone has said that laziness is slow. Laziness is slow. In fact, do you know how slow laziness is? Do you know how slow laziness is? It is so slow that poverty catches up with it. That's how slow it is. Poverty overcomes laziness. That's a fact. Indeed, bless yourself with hard work so you don't fall into poverty. But more than material blessings of hard work is the psychological blessing of hard work. For it gives us a sense of self-esteem, doesn't it? An article appeared years ago in a magazine about two prisoners of war in Red China years ago. Those Chinese guards tortured these prisoners. You know how they tortured them? They didn't torture them physically. They tortured them psychologically. You know how? They gave them nothing to do. They gave them not even busy work to do. They just sat around bored to tears, and it drove them nearly insane. That's what boredom will do to you. That's why it's important not to be idle, to stay busy. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times of spiritual retreat. There are times where we need to take time in the day and just meditate, just sit quiet, let God speak to us. We need to do that. We need those cycles. That's why God built that into the week. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. Rest is good, but idleness, extended idleness, is deadly. It will destroy you. It is said that what instigated Nero to burn Rome was boredom. It said that Alexander the Great wept. Do you know why he wept? Because he had no more worlds to conquer. He was bored. When did King David get in trouble that ruined his career? We read that the men of war went off to war, but where did David go? He didn't go to work. He stayed home. I'm going to hang out in Jerusalem. I'm going to get some me time. I'm going to get some do-nothing time. I'm going to be idle. And that's when he spied Bathsheba. God has designed us to work and be made in his image. And we have a need to work because our Creator God is a worker. Not only did he create the world, but he maintains the world, doesn't he? So work is a means of loving ourselves. As work gives us a sense of identity, a sense of meaning, a sense of God-like purpose. But work is also a means of loving others. We see that in our text here, don't we? Where Paul exhorts us not to be a burden to others, but to be a what? A blessing to others. And you can't give much to others, at least in terms of material blessings, if you don't have material blessings to give. I mean, you can't give what you don't have. So you need to get. You need to work. You need to get an income so that you can provide for others. I love what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 4:28, where he says, "He who is apt to steal should steal no longer." If you're a thief, stop being a thief. But not only should you stop being a thief because it's immoral and it breaks one of the Ten Commandments, but you should stop being a thief and work with your hands, get a job so that you may have something to what? Give to one who has a need. You see how that works? Do you see the relationship there? So work is not only a means of blessing ourselves, that's a means of blessing others. But thirdly and lastly, hard work is not only a means of blessing ourselves and blessing others, but it's also a means of blessing God by glorifying His name. Indeed, our work is not only for ourselves, it's not only for others, but it's also for God. And in light of that truth, should we not strive to give it our best? You know, there's an old Hebrew saying that God is more into adverbs than into nouns. It's not so much what we do as how we do it. In fact, it's not so much how we do it, but it's how well we do it. That's important. There's a lot of truth to that. Someone said, aspiring to excellence in service to God is deeply rooted in our faith heritage. God did not create the heavens and the earth and say, decent job. You know, like we say sometimes, good enough for government work. Good enough for jazz. Is that what God said? No. He said it's good. He said it's very good. In other words, it was done with excellence. That should be our standard. We give our highest and our best because God has given His highest and His best, most particularly by giving us His Son. In fact, the Greek term for excellence is derived from the word to please. Thus, doing our best is pleasing to God. Therefore, when you go to work tomorrow, we're not simply going to work on Monday to get a paycheck on Friday. We're not simply going to work to get money to put food on the table, to put a roof over our kids' heads. Ultimately, we are going to work to bring glory to God. That's our motivation. That ought to change us. That ought to motivate us. That ought to transform our attitudes. Because we're doing something bigger than ourselves. We're working for the kingdom of God. And that ought to motivate us. That ought to get us out of bed in the morning. In fact, in closing, a guy by the name of Joseph Malone said this, quote, "Everything I've ever read suggests that those individuals who are most successful in this world, the ones who people really look up to, they all say the same thing. The greatest joy in life is not derived from wealth or praise or honor or fame. It comes from achieving something worthwhile, something of lasting value." That's where it comes from. He uses the analogy of the Romans. The Romans were great builders. The Roman arch is famous. They still stand today more than 2,000 years later. Do you know that whenever they build a Roman arch, that the engineer in charge of that job site, when that supporting scaffolding was removed, he had to stand under the arch. He had a little skin in the game. He made sure that thing was built to stand and built to last. That should be our attitude in whatever God calls us to do. So whatever you choose to build with your life, build it so that someday your children and your children's children can stand beneath it with confidence. That's a good word. But I can't think of anything more enduring than working for and contributing to the kingdom of God here on earth. That's what we're called to do. That's a privilege. That's a blessing. Let's embrace it. Let's live it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you have given us godlike purpose. You have modeled for us what it means to work. You have given us the example of Christ, who worked while it was still light. Lord, we know from our own experience that our choice to go our own way leads to destruction. But following after you and being motivated by you to be productive individuals who are not simply productive, but those who want to share what you've provided, brings us the greatest joy and brings transformation to our world that is so desperately in need of that blessing. Let us be faithful, we pray. In Jesus' strong name we ask, amen. Amen.